Father, we do thank you that you speak to us. And Lord, we're expecting to hear from you right now. Holy Spirit, we invite you to move on us in this sanctuary. We're your vessels. We're open, Lord, to be used by you, to be used for you, for your glory, for your honor. Lord, we know that your word is alive and that it's active. So we just welcome that you would teach us this morning something, Lord, that you want us to understand more clearly, that we may glorify you, bring honor to your name. Lord, as Lynn and the rest of the teachers are preparing to teach, may you use them. Lord, these kids would grow up knowing the name of Jesus, knowing what he's all about, knowing what he did for them, and loving him and wanting to serve him, setting their lives apart for them. Same way with the teens and the other age groups, Lord. May you just bless them. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you found your way to 1 Peter chapter 2. And you'll notice there, probably doesn't even matter what version of the Bible you have, that it starts out with therefore. And any time that there's a therefore, we need to find out what the therefore is. Therefore, and so as we look at chapter 2, we ought to look just back briefly at chapter 3 to find out, so our text will flow a little bit better. So, chapter 1 too. Hey, I only got a half hour, you know, I got to skip all over to get it done. So, looking at chapter 2, it says, therefore, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So therefore, Peter is saying, since something happened before, since something else has taken place, these are the things that we ought to do. He's writing to believers. In chapter 1, it says to God's elect, strangers in this world. So you were right, Andy. You know, we are strangers and we are God's elect. He's writing to believers. We see in verse 22, he says this, now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love for one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. So, the therefore is hinging back to chapter 1, which is talking about, hey, now that we've been born again, our lives ought to be a little bit different. Now that you have been born with an imperishable seed, one that does not fade away, it's not like the cheese in the refrigerator that gets mold on it and you eventually throw it away because it's no good anymore. It's not like that stuff that just starts to curl up and gets real funky. Okay, the seed that we have inside of us is an imperishable seed. It does not rot. It does not fade away. Jesus says he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. That is what we've been born again with. Remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus? He said, unless you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. We should not have a problem with the word born again. It's a different term for some people, but the Bible espouses it. It says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living, enduring Word of God. Why do we open up the Scripture every time we get together? Because of that. The living, enduring Word of God. That's what sets us apart. That's what speaks to us. That's what guides us, what directs us, is the Word of God. We look at it. We read it. We meditate on it, we take it in, and we live our lives by it, hopefully. So Peter's saying that since this has happened, rid yourself of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. I'm probably talking to the wrong crowd because you ain't got no hypocrisy in your life, no hatred towards anybody or anything, you know, no envy, you don't have any covetousness. There's none of these issues in this fellowship. But I'm probably speaking this way because you probably know somebody somewhere else that has an issue that needs to get rid of it. So I wanted to bring that text to light. That way you can share it with them next time you see it. Here, the link between the being born again is seen. Like newborn babies crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. So the text is telling us, like the newborn baby who just can't wait to get that milk, to down that bottle. Not like my daughter. My daughter, you know, she didn't want to drink. She was a little half pint still. But some of the babies, they just can't feed them enough. They just want it. They want it. And there's been times in my life, and probably in your life as well, that you just could not put down the Scripture. Day and night, it was just like, it was just so real, so interesting, so speaking to you, and you didn't want to put it down until you had read everything. Craving of the spiritual milk, so that you may grow up in your salvation. That's what we're going to learn about today. Growing up in our salvation. God has a good plan for each one of our lives. You know it, and I know it. But sometimes we have to be reminded from the Scriptures about that plan, about that process of sanctifying His church for good works, for creating in us that new heart, for giving us a purpose in life rather than just taking up seats somewhere, rather than just doing an ordinary job. He has an extraordinary purpose for each one of us. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Can you testify that the Lord is good? Taste and see that the Lord is good. It is so awesome to be able to say that, to testify how good God is. Just like Carrie shared with us, though her radiator got blown out, God is good. He allowed it to happen in a place where she could get a ride. Her dad was able to fix it, and she leaves soon to go down to L.A. and then to Florida. In your circumstances, whether they be good circumstances or tough circumstances, God is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever, God is good. God is love. And He is going to work out in those situations good for His glory. The main part of the text I want us to look at today starts in verse 4. It says, "As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." As you come to Him. Not coming to Him for salvation necessarily, because you remember we see in chapter 1, verse 1, it says to God's elect. He's already speaking to us as believers. He's talking to us as we come to Him in communion with Him. As we come to Him in fellowship. As we come together, as we come to Him, the living stone. Now, who is the living stone? Can we take a guess? In the children's class, yeah, Vince is in the back room. In the children's class, they all know it's Jesus. Every answer is Jesus. So, yeah, the living stone. Yeah, it's Jesus. The living stone is one stone that has life in itself. It doesn't have to get life from some other source. It is a life giver, and in it is life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. You know, we see that everything that was made through Him. Nothing that is made was made without Him. In Him is life, and He is the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not comprehend it. So in Him is life, and He is the life and the light of the world. And that light, when it shines in the darkness doesn't understand it. We understand it to some sense because we have that life and that light living in us. But He is the life giver. He is the one who initiated. In fact, it says in John 5:26, it says, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted to the Son to have life in Himself." So it's awesome that the one that we're hooked up to, the one that we have a relationship with, the one who has made us born again, is the life giver. And we need that. Because the Bible declares that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then it goes on to say that the wages of those sins is death. That the penalty of sin is death. No, it's not what you did that makes you a sinner. It's who you are. That as soon as you were born into sin. And the penalty for that is death. Seems a little cruel, but that's the way it happened. Started with Adam and Eve. They blew it. But we are the children that have had that passed on. We had no choice. When my children came out of the womb, I did not have to teach them to sin. Maybe it was different with yours, but I doubt it. I did not have to teach my children to disobey, to rebel, to go off track. But from the beginning, they were sinning, and to where they are now, and for a while longer, I'll have to keep, you know, setting them on track, teaching them to obey, teaching them to adhere to my commands and the commands of the Lord. In the same way with you, your parents with you. That is a sin nature, and that's what causes us to die. That caused the body to start decaying and dying, but also caused us to die spiritually. But that verse goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The life giver. He died on the cross to pay for your sin, to pay our debt so that we could come to Him, we could apply that sacrificial death, we could receive that free gift, and we could have eternal life with Him. Everybody has eternal life somewhere. It's just a matter of choosing. Are we going to have it with Him or without Him? So, He's a living stone. He has life in Himself. And it says, as you come to Him, the living stone, and then it notes that He was rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. I want you to look at that closely. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. That is one of the projects that God has. He is building in you a spiritual house. He begun the good work in you already, but He's continuing to do it as well. And we need to understand that we are a construction in process, that we are a building that He is continuing to add on to and subtract in some areas, but He's building us into a spiritual house for a reason. A spiritual house is something that is formed and indwelt by the Spirit of God. Every stone in the house has been made alive by the Holy Spirit, sent by the exalted living stone, Jesus Christ. Now that's you, if you've been born again. That's you, if you're one of God's elect, that you are a living stone, not a dead stone, but a living stone. And you're one that has derived that life from the living stone. You're being conformed into the image of Christ. You are being shaped. If you would, you're being shaped into something that God can use. You're being indwelt by Him, and He's got a good plan for you. It says that you are being built into a spiritual house. Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16, He says, on this rock I will build my church. Now we see Peter clearly identifying that Christ is the rock on which the church is to be built. And my encouragement to us today is to continue to let Christ build you up as a spiritual house, but by placing your trust in Him as that firm foundation, as that solid rock, as that life-giving rock. Being built into a spiritual house, why? What is He doing in us? It goes on to say to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So here we have a life-giving spirit that He's doing something in us so that we can glorify Him. It says, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was with the earthly man, so are those who are the earth. As with the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have been born Just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. That's out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. God wants us to bear the likeness of His dear Son. We are created in God's image, and this process of sanctifying you is to make you more and more like Christ. It will hurt. It does hurt. Some of you have already experienced that. But remember that Christ hurt also. He bore pain also. So if you're saying to yourself, well, this Christian life isn't all fun. You know, my life isn't totally blessed financially. I don't have a new car like so-and-so. And all the different lists of complaints. Well, God didn't promise that. Okay? God promises He would never leave you. He would never forsake you. And He encourages you not to be filled with envy. Do not be filled with malice. Do not be filled with hypocrisy. Do not be filled with anger, and on and on and on. But to focus on Jesus and what He's doing in you and through you. And it's not for your glory, and it's not for your pleasure, but it's to glorify the Lord. Okay? We're priests. We're to be offering up sacrifices to the Lord. We're to be examples for others. A spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Christ. So, we see that he says to be a holy priesthood. Some of you may have a problem with that. But the scripture clearly tells us that we are priests. If you've been born again into the family of God, then you are a priest. That you are not one that stands up and necessarily wears a robe and, you know, one of those hats and, you know, with a ring and, you know, all that. He's not talking about that. But you're set aside for a purpose. And we see here that we're to be a holy priesthood. Now, this is corporately and personally. I find it relevant to us what we're going through in our little body these days, not knowing where our building's going to be next month. Okay? We're spiritual houses. We're holy priesthoods. You know, we don't dwell in buildings made by hands, or we dwell in buildings made by hands. God doesn't. That He dwells in His people. We are the church. Believers worldwide are the church of God. He says that we're to be a holy priesthood, you know, set aside for the work. What does a priest do? You know, since we're going to be priests, we are priests, you know, what does a priest do? You know, we kind of have maybe a warped vision or understanding of what the priest does. Remember in the Old Testament what the priest did? You know, the priests were the ones that, you know, would have to get themselves, you know, pure to go into the Holy of Holies to offer up the sacrifice, the one with the thing tied around his ankle and the bells on it. And they would go before the Lord on behalf of the people. Well, in the New Testament, as a priest, it's somewhat similar, but we don't have to do the whole thing that they had to do. But one of the things that a priest does today on behalf of the believers is we're to reflect the holiness of God. We see in verse 15 of chapter 1, it says, "But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, 'Be holy as I am holy.'" Oh, another religious word, holy. You know, how can I be holy? What does holy mean? It's simple. I was teaching this to my kids yesterday. By the way, I try this on the kids before I try it on you guys. What are you preaching at me for, Dad? You know, what are you asking me this for? I don't know. But Michaela got it. She just said to be set apart. You know, holiness in its root means to be set apart, to be used for the Lord. If something is holy, if this animal is holy and is going to be used in a sacrifice, it's set apart. Jesus was holy. You know, He was perfect. He was a spotless, unblemished lamb of God that could take away the sins of the world. But we're also called to be holy. We're called to reflect the holiness of God. Now, before you start, you know, thinking, what is he saying? How can I do that? You cannot do it in and of yourself. You cannot do it. But through the Spirit of God, through the Holy Spirit of God who empowers you, that is the way that we can reflect God's holiness. By taking in the Lord, by walking with the Lord, by having the Lord come upon us supernaturally when we need Him. That's the way that we can reflect God's holiness. Tragedies come in your life. Instead of saying, woe is me, and where were you, God, and, you know, how can this happen? In a situation like Carrie, she was a testimony to her father because she was trusting that all things were going to work together for the good. And that is a reflection of God. So, one of the things that we do as priests, okay, fellow priests, is you are to reflect the holiness of God. Another thing that you're to do is you're to offer spiritual sacrifices. See, it says we're being built into a spiritual house to be holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we're to offer spiritual sacrifices. Paul in Romans, you know, said it this way: therefore I urge you, brother, in view of God's mercy, that you offer your bodies as spiritual sacrifices to God, holy and pleasing to Him. For this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, acceptable, and pleasing will. That is what we're to do. We're to offer up our bodies to God as spiritual sacrifices, holy and pleasing to Him. We're to not be in the world, but to be transformed from this world by renewing our mind. And then, the Scripture says there in Romans 12:1, then we'll be able to discern what God's will is. I can't begin to discern God's will if I'm in the flesh. In the middle of a football game, you know, when I'm rooting for a team, I'm hardly, you know, spiritual. Or, you know, reading the newspaper and taking the latest whatever tragedy or whatever the gossip or whatever, you know, isn't necessarily. But when I'm in the Spirit, when I've been built up, when I'm worshiping, when I was praying for God to lay on my heart what to share with you guys this morning, then I knew what God's will was. When He brought me to the Scripture, I said, I've never seen it that way before, but I like that, and I'm going to share that with them on Sunday morning. And you've had times of that too, when you've discerned the will of God, as you've known what His good and pleasing and acceptable will is. And that's a great time. And that's what we're to do as priests. We're to offer up ourselves as a spiritual sacrifice. We're to set ourselves apart so that we can do that great work. We're to, it says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, as opposed to what? What did the Old Testament? Dead sacrifices. And we see Paul, he was preaching to them, he says, you guys worship idols. You guys worship these images, these graven images that they can't walk, they can't talk, they can't taste, they can't smell. You guys even have gods that you've carved out to the, or worship idols that are carved to unknown gods. But we're to worship the living God. It says to offer ourselves up as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the meaning there is your thought and will as it relates to morality. Now you're touching a button. And you see, and that's a problem with a lot of people coming to the Lord. They do not want to change their morality. But Christianity demands a change in your morality. You're not conformed to the world anymore, but you're transformed. You're not to covet. You're not to lie. You're not to steal. You know, I don't know if I want to, you know, hang out with, you know, a group that, you know, is talking about those things. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Only then, folks, can you test and approve. You see that? It's very clear. It says, then you will be able to test and approve. When you've done what? When you've been transformed. When your mind has been renewed. When you've offered up your body as a spiritual sacrifice. When you said, Lord, you just take me and mold me and make me into the person that you want me to be. I'm yours. Lock, stock, and barrel. You do whatever you want to do with me. And you don't hold back any part. You don't hold back your job. You don't hold back your money. You don't hold back your time. You don't hold back any talent that you have. You just say, Lord, I want to be a spiritual rock for you. I want to be a Jesus rock. And you build me into that spiritual house. I'll be a priest for you. I'll be a priest for you. Have you done that? Are you willing to do that? That's what holiness is all about. You're in this world. You can't help that. You've been born in this world. But not to be of the world. Spiritual houses is what we're being built into. Another thing that a priest does is he intercedes for man before God. We talked about that, that as the priest went into the Holy of the Holies, that he was going in there on behalf of others. For himself, in the Old Testament, once a year they got salvation. How would that be? Once a year to get your salvation. And next year you got to go back and get it again. I mean, that's to me, that would be just really uncomfortable, not knowing that you're totally saved, totally forgiven, forever, never have to worry about it. But once a year, they would go back, and the priest would take a sacrifice into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. They would get their salvation. So a priest intercedes for man before God. And number four, a priest represents God before man. So you have an important job. You are useful in the kingdom of God as spiritual houses, to be a holy priesthood, and you're offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Isn't that awesome? You put your trust in Christ, you'll never be put to shame. You put your trust in anything else in this world, stock market, your spouse, anything else, and you will find fault in it. It will come tumbling down at one time or another. It will leave you hanging. But he says, you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you'll never be put to shame. See, I lay a stone up in Zion, a precious cornerstone. In Ephesians 2:20 it says, starting in verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Have you thought about that? Yes, you have. That you are a dwelling place of the Most High. That you are a holy temple. That you are a vessel for God to indwell and to use. I like that. It says that he is a chosen and precious cornerstone. That Jesus is precious. How precious is that blood? He's precious. Precious, of great price or value. I was in the jewelry business for 10 years, and we had precious stones. Rubies, diamonds, emeralds, sapphires. And then we had non-precious stones. Topaz, amethyst, yeah, all the barrels. You know, they weren't as costly. They weren't as hard to find. There was a lot of that material on the market. You could get it. But when it came down to the other case, and those are the ones we tried to get our customers to come down. And, well, come down and look at these. We've got some rubies. We've got some sapphires. You know, we have some tanzanite, savorite. We have diamonds, the precious stone case, is where we wanted to get them to. That was the high dollar stuff. It was very costly. Dawn knows what I'm talking about. She worked in the jewelry business. Jesus is of great price, great value, of great desirability, precious, held in high esteem. Now, we don't see ourselves like that. That would be prideful. But God sees us like that through His Son, Jesus. When we have applied that righteousness that Christ gives us when we become born again, we get that righteousness. And He sees us as precious and dear in His sight. Verse 7 says, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become a capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall." Isn't that so true? Think about those people you've seen in your life that have rejected Christ, that have just said they don't want anything to do with it. And you see their lifestyle, and you see the consequences of their sin, and you see how their life just goes this way. And not building yourself up, but you're on this firm foundation. Not being prideful, but you said, "I've set my feet upon the rock, the steadfast, sure cornerstone." In every building project, there needs to be a cornerstone. There needs to be a solid foundation that goes directly this way, directly this way. That way the builders start somewhere and they get a good, perfect, right start. If your cornerstone isn't set exactly right, what's going to happen to your walls? It's going to be like that. If your cornerstone and your foundation isn't settled and isn't firm, what's going to happen to your foundation? It's going to do like every house I've owned. Crack foundation, crack walls. That is a testimony of my houses. I don't know why we didn't learn after the first one, but the one we just got has a big old, I don't know what you, they're not fissures, they'd be like, you know, fault lines through it. And it goes like this, and we just had a screen door put in. Now the screen door, you know, rubs on the front porch, and because the house is shifting. Because the foundation isn't settled right. It's not solid. When it's hot, it, you know, contracts and shrinks up, and when it's cooler, it expands, and so you get this shifting. In my house in San Luis, we have actually two sets of hinge holes to put our door on. Sometimes we'd have to move it up on the higher hinges, and then we'd move it back down. Still there, honest to God. Anybody who's been in my house knows it, but if you haven't, you can visit and see it. It's ridiculous, but that's the way it is. I just went and visited the renter the other day, and sure enough, I said, "Hey, how's things going?" At least the tile hasn't popped out yet. We put tile in it, and we're wondering if it's going to crack out. But she says, "Oh, everything's fine," but, you know, she just told me to look over the door, and there's these big old cracks that go from the door to the window, you know, because it shifts. There's nothing you can do about it except take the whole foundation out and pour a whole new brand new foundation. And let me tell you, that's what Jesus does in our life. You get the old stuff out, and you pour in anew. And you have a solid foundation. You have a cornerstone to which to build your life so you can go exactly, directly where He wants you to go. It doesn't matter what direction, it goes this way or this way. And that's what they would use to build the temple. The first stone that was laid was the most important one. And you remember in the New Testament when the Pharisees tried to trip up Jesus, they tried to catch Him, you know, in a lie, or, you know, catch Him so they could, you know, throw Him in jail and eventually get rid of Him. But He was the stone that the builders rejected. They rejected Jesus. Okay? He became a stumbling stone for them. They didn't get on track with Him, and they couldn't stump Him. And so they finally just got frustrated and they rejected Him. And you know people that have done that or are doing that right now. And you can see their life is a mess. He's a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined to. But here, again, speaking of you, born-again people, people who are living stones, people who are being built into spiritual houses, people who are priests. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that they accuse that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. James 4:1 puts it this way, what causes fight and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire? Don't they come from your desires to battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. I like this. He's calling us dear friends. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers, again, referring to chapter 1, verse 1, the God's elect strangers in this world. We're just passing through, folks. Don't hold on so tightly to your homes, to your businesses, to your money, to your spouse, to your children, to the things of this world, that when God releases your grip, He has to hurt your fingers. Okay? Don't hold on so tightly to these things, because we're just passing through.